would bow with me in prayer.
God, we thank you for this time to come together and to worship you and to sing praises to you. And God, I thank you for Daniel and the others up here singing and Janet playing, Father, that have led us to you, that have led us to the throne of grace. God, we come now and we ask you to teach us, Father. God, I pray that you will take me out of the way, that your word will come through, and that as we look through what you have taught us in your word, that we will take it and that we will use it in our lives, God. We love you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank you, Daniel. Let me turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this week. We're going to be starting a series over the next 8 weeks, including today. We'll get us through the end of August, and we'll kind of get to that at the end. We'll tell a bit more about what that is and what we're going to be looking at and everything. Wanted to start today kind of talking about what I believe is what God has called us as believers to be, and what I believe that as part of the church he has called us to be in order to make the church be what it needs to be. And I want to talk through that. There's a long part of that. I want to talk about part of it today. We're going to talk through three different things that I believe about what it means to be a disciple. And what is a disciple? It's a good question to kind of ask. I mean, we kind of throw that word around a lot. I think we use it in a lot of different ways in a lot of different contexts that may or may not be completely accurate all the time, but we use the word a lot. It's a great church word. It's a great Sunday school word to know, right? I mean, if they're out there, I'm going to be a disciple, and sometimes we know what it means, and sometimes we don't, but we still use it. So I want to talk about like that this morning a little bit, what that means to be a disciple, because Jesus used it pretty specifically with the people he called to be disciples. The dictionary definition of disciple, I got this from dictionary.com. I don't actually have a dictionary in my office, but dictionary.com is usually pretty accurate, so I went with that one. It defines a disciple as a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. So a disciple is someone who follows and is a student of some teacher, some leader, some philosopher, somebody who's got something to say. So we can technically be disciples of a lot of things. If you had a teacher that was like a mentor through high school or college, somebody that really taught you how to do what it is you do, you know, your job or your education, or even somebody you followed along and you didn't necessarily go through them, learn from them in school, but you've learned from them on the job, whether it's on the farm or wherever, somebody who taught you and walked with you and showed you how to do things, you are by definition a disciple of that person. Or maybe there was a pastor or a Sunday school teacher that had a big effect on your life growing up, and you remember things they said and things they taught that you still use and put into practice in your life today. You are, by definition, a disciple of that person. So the question, what I want to ask today, and if you look in your bulletin, if you got your bulletin, you open it up on the left-hand side under the order of service. There's actually some notes. Harold's got them up on should have them up on the screen, but they're also in there. You can fill in the blanks along with us. So I want to ask that question, what is the disciple? I believe that's the first point in there. The second point is, why is it important to be a disciple? So by definition, disciple is somebody who follows a teacher, who follows a leader, who goes along with somebody and learns from them and everything. So why is it important to be a disciple? In the church context, in the Christian context, let me ask you this question. Do we want Corning First Baptist Church just to be another church? There's a lot of churches in Corning. I mean, we live in the South. There's a lot of churches everywhere. The town I lived in before we moved to South Carolina, in Northwest Arkansas, had 165 people on one of the signs. It came in from the east as 162, so I'm not sure which one's exactly right. But 165 or so people, and within the city limits, there were at least five churches. And within the county, there were five Baptist churches. And then there was Church of Christ, and there was a Catholic and a Methodist, and there were Independent Baptists, and all the different types of churches. So for a couple thousand people, you had probably 5 to 10 churches in the area. It's a lot of churches. Same thing here. There's a lot of churches here. Just on this street, you're going to see 4 or 5 of them. I passed by 2 of them on the way here from home. There's a lot of churches. So what is it that we can do as believers, as members of this church, or if you're just visiting us, if God leads you to become a part of this church, what do we do and who do we need to be so that we don't become just another church? I think it has a lot to do with how we follow, what makes us different. I want to talk about this morning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's the third point there. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Or what does being a disciple of Jesus look like? I think it's actually what it says in the outline. I'm sorry. I changed my notes and didn't change the outline. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And that's where we get into Matthew 4. Let me read the verse for you here. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18 and read down through verse 22. This is just after Jesus was baptized at the beginning of Matthew 4. And he goes out into the desert, and he's tempted by Satan, and then he comes back, and he's ready to start his ministry, and this is where we find him here in verse 18. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat, and their father, and followed him." First point is this: it's not enough to have just heard of Jesus. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be someone who makes an impact among your friends and your family and this community and the state and the world, you can't just know about Jesus. Point number one, or under there, under what it means, what being a disciple looks like, is choose to follow. Because here's the thing. We read this story in Matthew chapter 4, and out of context of the whole life of Jesus and the whole beginning of his ministry, we look at that and we go, way to go, first disciples. Jesus, this guy they never met, they're just fishing, minding their own business, and Jesus, this random guy, walks up and says, "I want you to follow me," and they say, okay, they drop their nets, and they go follow him, and that's that. But did you know that this is one of 3 different times that Jesus came to the disciples and told them to follow him? This is the second of 3 times. The first one's in John chapter 1. Real quickly, I'll go over there, I'll read that little story to you. John chapter 1. This is, again, right after his baptism, immediately after his baptism. John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with 2 of his disciples. He looked at Jesus, and he walked in as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What did you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So we see Jesus coming across these men. He runs into Andrew, and Andrew goes and grabs Peter, but this isn't while they're mending their nets. This is right after Jesus is baptized. It says, "I'm standing by the river," and John says, "Hey guys, just so you know, that's Jesus, he's the Messiah, he's the one we've been waiting for." And they get excited. But something happened between John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. They were back fishing. They went back to fishing. And then in Luke chapter 5, we don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 5 is where Jesus comes to them, tells them to push out in the boat because there's a lot of people there, and they go, and he says, cast down your nets. And Peter says, "Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught a thing. What's the point?" He said, "Drop down your nets." And so they finally do it. They pull up a haul so big it nearly tips their boat over. They take it to land. Jesus says, "Follow me," and then they go. These are three separate things. So what we see is the disciples, Jesus comes up to them. Jesus says, follow me. They say, okay. But at some point, somehow, they end up back with what they were doing. End up going back to fishing. They didn't really follow him so quickly. So only after Luke 5, in that instance, do they really start getting to know Jesus. They knew of Jesus. They'd even met him. They'd heard of him. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. So they had seen him work. They had seen him do miracles. But they didn't really start getting to know him until they made a decision to sacrifice everything they had and give wholeheartedly to following Jesus. That's when they started getting to know him. It's not enough just to have heard of him. It's not enough to know kind of who he is. You got to choose to follow him. And for some of y'all today, that's a decision you need to make. You've never made that decision. You've heard of Jesus. You've even come to church. You might even have some really good Sunday school answers about things. You might be able to skate your way through Sunday school and through church services. You may come to all the different services, go to all the different camps, have all the right answers, but you've never actually made a decision to follow Jesus. I know that's possible because that was me until I made a decision to follow Jesus. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. I know how to do church. That was one of the things that I dealt with going into the ministry. I didn't go into the ministry until I was 27. I kind of dealt with going into that because it's like I've done church. I know how to do church. I know how to make it look like I'm being really spiritual and really godly and all these things. I know the words to say, the things to do, the camps to go to, all that stuff. And some of y'all today may be living that life. You may know the words to say. You may be here at the right times, know the right people. You've never actually made that decision in your life to forsake everything you have, to turn your back on a life of sin. You're still wanting to hang on to that life of sin and that life of kind of being in control of your life, and you've never gotten over that hump. So my prayer is that today, maybe, you'll make that decision. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to be kind of maybe working on you before you got here this morning, and me saying this is actually kind of confirming something in your heart. I'm praying for that. I've been praying for that. But for some of you, you've made the decision to follow. You've done it, and you've trusted Jesus, and that's great, but now you haven't done much with it. And my challenge to you is to get to know him better. Get to know Jesus better. So that brings us to point number two. It's not enough just to sign up to follow. It's not enough just to make the decision, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. You have to be willing to change. Because if you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says, follow me. It's right there in the bulletin. Follow me. So that's the choose to follow. And then he says, I will make you. That means he's going to do something in these men's lives to make them into something different than what they were before. So we can't just sign up to follow. We have to be willing to change. Go with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter four. The book of Acts, we get to kind of follow along with the disciples as Jesus is ascended in Acts chapter 1. He's gone on. They kind of stand there staring up at the sky. An angel comes up and goes, what are y'all doing just standing around here? There's work to do. So they start doing the work. And Luke records that for us here in the book of Acts. Get to see what they did. So in Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us about a story where Peter and John are in front of, on their own trial, basically. They're in front of the Sanhedrin. They're having to defend themselves. And I love, this is one of my favorite speeches of all time, even especially in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, that which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Man, that's good. You can't say it any better. I mean, if he had a microphone, he should have dropped it and walked away and gone, all right. Because that's it. He nailed it. But here's the thing. We know about Peter before this. We know that Peter was a fisherman. We know that Peter wasn't the smartest tool in the shed. We also know that Peter liked to say things that got him into trouble. He wasn't always the best speaker because he would put his foot in his mouth all the time. So here's verse 13. That's important. Now as they, the Sanhedrin, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. Because you can imagine, you see these guys that you know were just fishermen. They didn't talk too good. Their English wasn't, it would have been Greek Aramaic, but their speech wasn't good. They didn't have good grammar and all that stuff. And all of a sudden they come before them and they are like nailing it on the speech thing. And they kind of go, well, this is amazing. The rest of verse 13. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now I want my speech and my actions to let people look at me and go, he's been with Jesus. And I want your speech and your actions for people to see you and go, Jesus has changed them. They're not who they used to be. Here's the thing. Once you're saved, God doesn't mold us into what he wants us to be all the time without us kind of being on board. You can't just sit back and wait for yourself to become something different. Go, okay, I'm saved now. I can show up on Sundays and hear the preacher preach, and somehow, some way, that's going to make me into somebody better. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. And just on a side note, just with Peter and his change and stuff, I firmly believe, and I've seen it, Jesus changes things. Jesus fixes things. And this is complete parentheses here. You can take it or leave it. Whatever it is in your life right now you're dealing with, Jesus fixes things. There's a relationship, a family thing, a health thing, whatever it is, a financial thing. Jesus changes things and he fixes things. I'm not saying he's going to make trouble go away. I'm not saying that. Do not hear me say that. He's not going to make trouble go away all the time. But he will do things inside of your heart and inside of your life to help you see him working in those things. We talked about this two weeks ago when I preached. He's working in these things. Jesus changes people. Don't ever give up on somebody. Don't ever give up on somebody because Jesus can change them and fix them. So when you change, he changes in who you are, how you act, what you say, and it's all evidence of your decision to follow. You can't decide to follow Jesus and sit back and wait for life to get better. Jesus isn't like a get out of tough times free card. He's not a fix it kind of thing where you just kind of, you get saved and now life is better. Some people preach that. That when you get saved, you're going to have money and health and things are going to be great and all this stuff. That's not how it works. In fact, he promised us quite the opposite. You can't decide to follow Jesus and expect him to fit into your little box of what God is and who Jesus is. I believe Jesus is this, and he teaches this, and I believe that God is this. Whatever it is you've put in your mind of who God is, he doesn't fit inside that box. I don't know what box you've built for him, but I can promise you he does not fit inside it. He's going to do things that don't make sense to you, and he's going to do it a lot because he doesn't fit into our boxes. You have to be willing to be changed. You have to be willing to be somebody different tomorrow than you are today. What that means is that as you get to know Jesus, you should become looking more and more and more like him. That's what it means to be, we call it a sanctification. We call it, the words, there's big words we use, but the idea is that as we grow as believers, as we grow as Christians, as we mature, it means we're becoming more and more like him. He was the perfect example. As you get to know him, you have to let go of the things that are not like him so that you can become and look more like him. Now, I know people that like to use this, that will say, I'm willing to change. I'm willing. Just hadn't found anything that I want to change yet. Or God hadn't told me to do it yet, or whatever. That's the last thing here. It's not enough just to be willing to change. You have to act. Act. There's a John Maxwell has written a lot of books on leadership and personal growth and stuff like that. And one of his books is called The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth. He gave an illustration, and it's really pretty cool. All right, so there's five frogs. You can picture this. There's five frogs sitting on a log. Everybody got that in your mind? Four of the frogs decide to jump off. How many frogs are still on the log? Go ahead. One. Five. They just decided to jump off. They didn't actually do it. See, we can make big plans, and I'm one of those people that I like to make plans and think through things and make strategies and stuff for down the road, but I'm not always the one that kind of needs to put the kick in it to make it happen. That's why I need some of y'all to help me as we do things. And as we move and as we change, I'm going to be asking people to help take over some things and do some things, because I can have some great ideas, but I'm not always the best one to actually act on them and do them. And I want to encourage all of us to get involved and all of us to do things, because God's gifted us differently. He has gifted a lot of people to be able to do things and carry out things and manage and organize things, but he hadn't given you the inspiration of what to do. So we're going to work together as a body of Christ in order to accomplish things in this community. And so I'll need some of y'all to do that. But we've got to get to a spot where we're not just willing to change, we actually do things in order to accomplish change in our lives. We actually get out of our comfort zones every once in a while. I don't want to upset you, but we're not called to a life of comfort. Sometimes I love this country. But sometimes I wish that for my own growth and my own sanctification in Christ's likeness that I didn't live here. Because we've got it really easy. And even the threat of what we see coming as far as losing some rights and losing what it is that we're going to be able to do as Christians. Guys, go to a country like China. I've got some friends, we have some friends that live in China, and they send out updates to us and stuff, and they have to be pretty secretive about it and everything. And we found out this week he had gone to another town, and there were two guys in a car following him the entire time, watching him go into the hotel and check in. They were checking up on him because they know he's a believer. They know he's a Christian. And the government is stalking him, following him. There's pastors. When I was in Vietnam, I did some work and met with a couple of different people that ended up in prison because they were Christians after we left. And sometimes I think that we get really, and you know, see a perceived threat of what's coming in this country, but man, sometimes I wish it would kind of happen. Sometimes, don't hear me wrong on this, because when you talk to people in China, when you talk to people in Vietnam, and you say, I'm praying for this persecution, they stop, they say, oh, no, don't pray for that. Pray for us to be faithful through it. Because every time the government cracks down on the church, they grow. Every time that somebody puts people in a position of having to take a stand about this is what I really believe, it's not convenient for me in my community, it's not convenient for me politically, it's not convenient for me for whatever reason that if I say I'm a Christian, that's good for me. When it comes down to a spot of if I identify as a believer in Jesus Christ, it could mean I go to prison or die, you start seeing who really gets it. You start seeing who really believes it. And see, I want us to live in such a way that we go out into this community, not as people I'm a member of First Baptist Church because that's what I just need to go to a church somewhere. Because when people ask, I need to have an answer because it's expected of me. But that we live lives and we're in our community and we're going everywhere we go and we're making an impact on people because we really believe this stuff. And because we really believe that Jesus made a change in my life. And I want other people to get to experience it. that when I can share my testimony and say, this is what God's done for me, and I want you to be able to experience this. But you got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to talk to people you don't know. You got to talk to people you do know, but you don't want to talk to. And I'm preaching this to myself, too. You understand? Most of the stuff I end up preaching is stuff I'm learning. I need to talk to myself about. Because it is easy. It is easy to sit back and say, well, you know, I say a prayer before a meal, that makes me a Christian. I sign my card after youth camp, makes me a Christian. Walk down the aisle one time when I was a kid, it makes me a Christian. What are you doing? What are you doing? Because when you look through the Gospels, and you look through the story of Jesus, there was a really big difference. You know, we had these 12 men that followed Jesus around. Three of them were really super close, Peter, James, and John. They call them the inner circle. They were really close to Jesus, his best of best friends. They were the ones that were there in the garden praying with him. They fell asleep, but, you know, they tried at least, or whatever. But they were there. They were the 12. They were the men that followed with him everywhere he went. And he got to teach to, and you see over and over and over in the Gospels, especially when Jesus was teaching in parables, he would teach the crowd, and he would turn to them and go, okay, guys, here's what I was talking about. He would give some big parable or some big sermon, and he'd turn to his disciples and go, all right, guys, here's what I meant by that. So you had these guys that had a special, and then you had one time that Jesus sent out 70 people. They were closer to Jesus. And then you had these people that were just in the crowd. You know, He fed 5,000 men plus their families one time. Another time he fed 3,000 men plus their families. And there were times where, you know, in that Luke 5 story, that he had to go out into a boat because there were so many people there pressing around him that he had to get out on the water in order for them to be able to talk to him. There were crowds he walked through, healing people, thousands and thousands of people. Now, the experience that those people had versus the experience of the 12 or even Peter, James, and John was very, very different. Because there were a lot of people in the crowd that knew who Jesus was, even knew some of the stuff he taught and some of the things he said. They might not be able to explain all of it, but they knew what he had said and knew it was probably important. Then you had these people that walked with him and talked with him and learned from him for 3 years. Followed him all over. There's a big difference in experience for us who follow along. We kind of know some of the stories, some of the things he said, and some of the things he taught. We can't always explain them, but we kind of know about them. There's a big difference between those of us who are that way and those of us who dig in and study the Word to get to know who Jesus is and get to know who God is. And there's an even bigger difference between them and the ones that actually go out and start acting. One phrase that we use with our kids a lot. Because I think there's some of you who have heard things from God, believe God is asking you to do something, asking you to do some ministry, whatever it is. One phrase we use with our kids a lot is delayed obedience is disobedience. I don't know how your kids do it, but ours had, and I was this way when I was a kid too, that go clean your room. Okay. And I figured that at some point in the next half an hour or so, I'll get around to it. But first, I got to do this thing, and then I got to do this thing. No, I told you to clean your room. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I think that God is probably working in some of y'all to go talk to that friend about Jesus, to go do whatever little service project it is, to mow the person's yard or to clean out their gutters or whatever it is that God is saying. I want you to go do that for this person, not ask for anything for it. Or maybe it's a ministry thing that God's saying. I think that, you know, some people look at a church and go, I think the church should be doing X, Y, and Z. Well, you know what? I think it's really possible that God is calling you to do X, Y, and Z. If you sit and look at the church and go, I think the church should be doing this. I'm not saying 100% it's accurate all the time, but a lot of times it's because God has put it on your heart to make sure it happens. So do something about it. Start making it happen. Maybe God's wanting you to talk to a family member who you know isn't a believer. And he just wants you to kind of ask him some questions or just say, hey, let me tell you my story. That's all it is. You don't have to have the Bible memorized to share the gospel. You can just say, here's my story. Here's what Jesus did for me. Take it for what you will. Because you know what? I believe the Holy Spirit's really good at his job. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that draws people to Christ. And I believe that our job and our part in that story is just to be the messenger. So be the messenger. Do the part God has called you to do and trust him with what's going to happen from there, because he's pretty good at what he does. He's been saving people a long time, and he's going to keep doing it. So deciding to follow, being willing to change, it's not enough. Got to be willing to act. Start doing. See, I believe that being a disciple of Christ looks just like that. Follow me. Get to know him. Don't just know about him. And I will make you be willing to change, fishers of men. Do it. Act on what he's asking you to do. So is there anything God's put on your heart? Pray about it. We're going to have some time of prayer here in a second. Pray about it. Go home and think about it. Is there any opportunities that you know you were supposed to do and you didn't do it and you look back on it and go, oh, I wish I would have done that? Think through those things. Pray through those things. So what we're going to do for the next 7 weeks, we're going to start with that first part of it, that no. We're going to try to get to know Jesus a little bit better. And we're going to do that by, Don kind of let the cat out of the bag last Sunday night. That's all right. If y'all weren't here, you didn't hear it. So we're going to be looking at the 7 I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. In the book of John, 7 different times, Jesus says, I am different stuff. So we're going to walk through those. Because a good way to find out who Jesus is to look at what he said he is and who he said he is. So we're gonna go through those. Next week, we're looking at the bread of life. Don did teach on this last Sunday morning, but it was Sunday morning that he did that, wasn't it? Yeah, so if y'all were here, you heard it. Bread of life, I'm going to go at it a little bit different angle than he did, so we're going to cover some different stuff. He did a great job with it, and really had a powerful message last Sunday, and I'm grateful for that. And we're going to look at that again next week. I'm the bread of life. Next is I'm the light of the world. We're going to look at conviction, repentance, freedom in Christ. After that's I am the door. Look how Jesus delivers us from slavery of sin and into freedom. After that's I am the good shepherd. We're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice for us and his concern for his sheep. We had a great time Wednesday night in a prayer meeting. Look at the Psalm 23. I was going to go through all of Psalm 23. And we got through the Lord is my shepherd, and I ran out of time. So we're going to go a little bit quicker through the rest of it, but there's a lot there about God and Jesus being our shepherd. After that, I'm the resurrection, the life. This is the story of Lazarus, eternal life, Christ's victory over death. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look at the exclusivity of the gospel. We're going to look at how the gospel is very inclusive in that anybody can come to Christ. Any race, any religion, any sexual orientation, anything. Anybody can come to Christ and be saved by him and changed by him. Anybody. But it's also very exclusive in that he's the only way. There's no other paths to God, no other roads to God except through Jesus Christ. And he said it, and I take him at his word for it. And then finally, I'm the true vine, abiding, bearing fruit, and pruning, what it means to be a branch on the vine of Christ. So we're going to look through those 7 things over the next 7 weeks. That gets to the end of August, and we'll have something pick up after that as well. But I'm excited about it because the first step to actually being a true disciple of Christ, the first step to being somebody who, because here's the thing. I want you to understand, and I want to encourage you with this, because I know I look at my life, and I go, I can never be whoever it is you see as this amazing example of a Christian. You just got to start growing. Paul talks a lot in the epistles about comparing Christians to kids, to children. You're a baby, and then you're a toddler, and then you're a young adult, and then you grow and you change and things like this. And you can even see in Paul a little bit, you know, he got saved, but then, you know, some of these letters he wrote, he had been saved for 15 or 20 years before he wrote these letters. So you see these letters that are incredible, and yes, he was inspired to write them, but at the same time, he was a Christian who had been growing for a long time, reaching maturity. And I want to encourage you that if Paul, the apostle, needed to grow as a believer, it's okay if you need to grow as a believer. It's okay if you're not there yet. It's okay if you're still a spiritual infant and you haven't grown in a long time. But here's what's not okay. It's not okay to be okay with it. It's not okay to just stay there. So we're going to start working together on Sunday mornings over the next 7 weeks, getting to know who Jesus is. And here's the thing, each week we talk about it, I expect from you and expect from me change. That we're not who we were the week before. That we're not who we are tomorrow, we are today. And it can be in little baby steps until you're ready to start crawling, until you're ready to start running. But you always have to be moving and changing. I'm going to pray. Daniel's going to come back up. We'll have a song of invitation. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you as we sing to ask God to pray for him. If there's something you need to do in your life, if it's as simple and as basic as trusting in Christ for your salvation, I know that sounds like it is a momentous thing in your life, but it's simple. Recognize him as the one who will free you from your sin, that will free you from your burdens. Look to him and trust him as the one that died on the cross to save you from your sins and rose again 3 days later, defeating death. He's the one we follow. Or maybe there's something you need to do in your life. It's a decision you need to make to follow him in some way. I'm here at the front as the song's playing. Come down, talk to me. I will pray with you. See what God's doing. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do. And God, as this song, as we're about to sing, says, God, wherever you lead, we want to go. We will go. It's more than just wanting to, Father. Inspire us to act. Compel us to move and to work and to be more than we are today. God, I pray for each person in this room, Lord. If there's any decisions that need to be made, I pray you will help those decisions get made. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say,
If there is something you need to pray for, again, you can write on the slip here. We'll get that in the office. We can pray for it. Or just my email's on the back. Me and Daniel, our phone number here at the office, and our email's are on the back. If you need to talk, if you need to pray over something, just let us know. We're here, and we are ready and willing to do that and excited about it. Just a couple of announcements I want to make. Tonight, I'm going to be beginning a book study on the book of Philippians. Hope you can come. If you haven't been coming on Sunday nights, I hope you can come. We're going to start walking through part of the first chapter of Philippians and seeing what all we can learn from that book. And then, tomorrow evening, if you are interested in going to Haiti this fall, there's a meeting at the association office at 7 o'clock, I believe it is. 7 o'clock at the association office tomorrow night. This is for men and women. In the past, only men have gone because it's been construction, but this year they're doing it a little bit different. So ladies, if you're interested in going to Haiti, come to this meeting tomorrow night. You'll get lots of information and help you be able to make that decision about whether you're going or not. And tonight after the evening service, we have a business meeting, so I'll be here for that. And then Wednesday night, youth at 6:30, children at 7, and a lot of cool things going on this week. So if you've got kids or a youth, and we've got prayer meeting going to be here in the room behind the worship center here, and we will have a great time looking through the rest of Psalm 23. So let me pray, and then actually, Dan, would you pray for us?
Sure.
And then we'll go.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and thanking you for this opportunity to be in your house, to worship, to praise your name, and to glorify you, Lord. And we thank you for the message that we heard. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we'd be able to go out, Lord, and to be able to tell others about who you are, Lord, and what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, again, for Josh and Jane and their family and for bringing them to our church. Lord, and we see that your mighty hand is upon us, Lord, and Lord, you're just going to do mighty wonders with our church. Lord, we can see that upon the horizon. So, Lord, we ask that you would go with us and guide us and keep us safe. Bring us back at our next appointed time. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's your name that we pray. Amen.